If you have your Bibles, please turn with me now to the book of Acts. Our sermon text this morning is from Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. Please stand with me as we prepare to give our full attention to the reading of God's Word. These are not the words of men. This is God's Word. It is important that you pay careful attention, therefore, to the reading of it in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our God, bless our study of your word this morning. Soften our hearts, make them to be wholly receptive to your truth, your perfect truth. Grant that this word would instruct and guide your church for many years to come, that our desire this morning would be to be faithful to you, and that that desire would abide, and that you would bless it and grow it in our midst. Our Lord, bless and strengthen your church, even this congregation, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a premise which is common to both last week's sermon and this week's sermon. Hard to miss if you but look at your bulletin and the title of the sermon. The basic premise which is common to both last week's sermon in Hebrews 13 and this week's sermon in Acts 20 is that there are mutual obligations which elders have to the church, and which the church has to its elders. God has designed the church in such a way that each part either enables the other to do its share, or each part may also disable, if functioning poorly, from doing their share. It is a symbiotic relationship that the Lord has built here. And when the body is healthy, the leaders enable the church to serve well, and the church enables its elders to serve well. My eager ambition for this congregation is to see this little colony of heaven, this flock which belongs to our Lord, to enjoy such a healthy symbiotic relationship between its pastors and elders and the congregants, and this for many years to come. You who have your membership in this church, I hope would agree with me that ours is a fairly healthy relationship already in this church. And I am ambitious for us to have that relationship strengthened more and more with each passing year and, as is fitting for this morning, with each additional elder. So in last week's morning sermon, our focus was on the responsibility of the church to honor and to obey the elders whom God has appointed. As we saw last week in Hebrews 13, there's a reason why you members took a vow this morning. Because God's word and His design for His church obliges you to certain duties toward your elders, ways that you are obligated to submit to them, and ways in which you can enable them to be better elders in the church of God. That was our focus last week. And this week, the spotlight now turns to the responsibilities of pastors and elders. What are our obligations in this calling that we have received? What are those obligations to which Orlando has just committed himself by vow to God to perform and to do for Christ and His church? Well, following the lead of our passage and in its context, I want us to consider those elder obligations under three main headings this morning. First, I want to outline to some extent the key responsibilities that elders have to the church. Second, I want us to see how those duties ought to be discharged with strong doctrine, but also with great affection. And thirdly, we must appreciate, Orlando must appreciate, how his duties are for Christ's church and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the importance of those focal points should become clear as we move along. Let us start by considering some of the main responsibilities that are highlighted, not only in the narrow set of verses which I have read, but in the context of Acts chapter 20. Some of you may know this context of Acts 20 and what's going on. This is where Paul, in earnest, embarks in his march to prison. This is an important and pivotal time in the life of the Apostle Paul, but also in the life of the church. This apostle who has helped to establish these various churches and has been a vital part of its leadership and guidance and direction as he prepares for his own imprisonment and eventual death, he pulls the elders of the church together and he instructs them into how they are to carry on this leadership in the church. And one of the interesting things about the instructions that Paul gives to these Ephesian elders here in Acts 20, some of their key responsibilities strongly parallel those which we saw last week in Hebrews 13, word and worship and heaven and fellowship. Those headings that we saw last week in Hebrews 13, those areas that we saw God's word telling us in which we were to submit to our leaders, in as much as they bring us to the word and worship and heaven and fellowship, we are to obey them as they do this. Those same four key areas are here in Acts 20 as well. Notice in verse 32 the prominence and place of the word of God. Paul is charging these elders with how they're to shepherd the flock. And in verse 32, he commends them to God's word, which is able to build you up, he says. If the church is to obey elders as they teach them God's word, whether it be publicly or privately from house to house, even as you see in verse 20 of Acts chapter 20, where Paul speaks about not shrinking away from declaring this word to them publicly and from house to house. When the elders of the church do this proclamation of the word, the church is to obey. And they are to obey. This is the path, because it is not merely the elders which speak this, but it is the word of God himself which is being spoken. The elders must lead the flock to God's word. It must be among the primary ambitions to visit the members in their homes and to bring God's word to bear upon their sufferings and their joys, to make sure that each Lord's Day from this pulpit that the word of God and only the word of God is declared. That in the meetings of session, elders must rule and govern the church by God's word. Not their own creativity, but by God's word. If an elder is to lead God's people to God's word, then it would also be clear to us that such an elder must be immersed himself in God's word. The focus, the emphasis, the importance of God's word in the work of an elder must be clear to us. Orlando, lead yourself and lead God's people to this word, which is belonging to our God. And to worship. It is at the beginning of chapter 20 in verses 7 and following, every pastor's favorite passage, which speaks of a very long sermon which was preached. Now, a person was injured that day, but he recovered by God's grace. We can be thankful. But it was on that first day of the week, as the church was gathered for worship. This is the worship to which elders must call the congregation. They must emphasize the importance of attending to this worship for all of the flock of God. And if the members are inconsistent in heeding that call to worship, the elders must lovingly press that call upon them with greater zeal, with greater love, and with clearer voice. Elders must encourage the saints not to neglect the means of grace, but to attend to them with diligence, expecting that the Lord will bless and nourish their souls. Paul says in verse 27 that he did not shrink from declaring unto them the whole counsel of God. And it is in the worship on the Lord's Day in which that whole counsel of God, week after week, should be proclaimed to you, and you should be there for its hearing, which is why your elders will urge you and encourage you and implore you as needed to heed God's word and God's call to worship. Elders must make sure that God's people are present to hear that whole counsel of God proclaimed in worship. Lead them to the word, call them to worship, and always show them the way to heaven. If you go back to verse 32 of our passage, we find there such a reminder of heaven, that as we go to God's word in worship, we receive that inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That inheritance is our home in heaven. Elders are not in the business of building a business or a corporation or an empire. Elders have the calling to build the colony of heaven. It is the distinct identity of the church, and it is the distinct responsibility of elders to cultivate that identity in our midst. Ensure, elders must ensure that the ministries of the church are not leading the saints deeper into the world, but that the ministry of the church is showing them the way to heaven. That is the destination for Christ's little flock here. Elders are to shepherd, therefore, the flock to that destination. It is their calling. Word, worship, heaven, and what of the fellowship? We've already seen the Lord's Day fellowship of that gathering in verses 7 through 12. But if you look at the bigger picture here, and those of you who are already familiar with Acts 20, I hardly need to emphasize this point of fellowship. There is a heartfelt fellowship of the saints that's going on right here as Paul is meeting with these elders, as true affection is being shown. The bonds in Christ, which are being strained by the authorities that would take Paul away from them. There is this true affection which is had between believers, an affection which is tearfully evident here as Paul meets with these elders from beginning to end. And it's not only a giving of oneself to the church socially and emotionally, it's also a fellowship of offerings. Yes, even as we saw a little bit of last week. As Paul concludes his words in verse 35, he leaves them with this concern for providing for the needs of those in our Christian family. We must help the weak, he says, and it is more blessed to give than to receive. Elders and pastors must lead the family of Christ, not merely to exchange pleasantries once a week on Sunday. Elders and pastors must lead the family of Christ to give themselves to each other in any way that is useful for the cultivation of our progress in Christ. We must lead the congregation to delight in our Christian family, and yes, if we're honest, sometimes we must lead the congregation to endure the difficulties of our relationship in Christ. The fact that we are bound together as a family will at times be difficult, but it should often be delightful. Elders must give themselves to the church in this way, and they must lead the church to such a mutual giving one to the other within the family of Christ. Word, worship, heaven, fellowship. It is your responsibility, Orlando, alongside of the pastors and elder of this church, to lead Christ's church to those destinations. For it is there that this congregation will find their true treasure, the strength that they need to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are to lead the flock thus, there are two things that you should have with you, two things that you should be armed with. If you are to lead Christ's church to the word, worship, heaven, and fellowship, you must possess two very important qualifications: strong doctrine, which is mixed with tears. Look at verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. It's almost a vanilla exhortation, and I mean that with all due respect. But when you read verse 28, there's not a lot of flesh on these bones. It's some generic almost sounding exhortation to look out for yourself and the church, to care for yourself and the church. But how exactly? Right after Paul says that in verse 28, you notice what he says in the next couple of verses. about the dangers which are waiting for the church, about the attacks which will come upon the church. In fact, this almost seems to be the focus for Paul about how an elder is to care for himself and for the church, that is, to be on the lookout for threats to the flock. As verse 29 says, there's going to be attacks that are coming from outside the church, but also, as verse 30 says, there will be attacks that come from within. And what kind of attacks are they? The clear emphasis here is of a doctrinal nature. It's of a doctrinal nature. As verse 30 says, men speaking twisted things. The doctrine of a church is vital to its health. When you consider the fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul highlights sound teaching. He focuses on that sound doctrine as necessary ingredients to a church that is unified and functioning like the body that God intends her to be. Some people in the church disparage doctrine, saying that doctrine only divides, but according to Ephesians 4, doctrine is what creates true unity in the church. For with poor doctrine, we are dragged off from the truth of God's word. And where is our unity then? With poor doctrine, we know less of the Christ who saves us. With poor doctrine, the very content of our faith is compromised. What then are we trusting in? That is surely why, among all of the parting words that Paul could have shared with these elders in Acts chapter 20, among all of the other things that Paul could have spoken to them and emphasized for their hearing, among all of the other ways that Paul could have elaborated even just upon that call of verse 28 to care for themselves and the flock, for all of the other ways in which he could have opened this up, he chooses to focus on this threat, false teachings, and the destruction it can bring upon the church. One cannot help but wonder in our daydreams, if the church for the past 2,000 years had been spared all false teachings, all heresies, all false teachers, how strong would the church of Jesus Christ today be? But perhaps a little less ambitiously, more realistically, what if this church could do its level best to remain steadfast and loyal to God's word and the doctrine which it teaches? How healthy and strong for years to come could this church be? It is why, Orlando, your doctrine must be strong. The study that we have done in preparation for this ordination, I know may have seemed extensive. It should not be the end of your study, and I know it hasn't been. You should continue to grow in your knowledge of and love for God's word. You must carefully watch the teaching which goes forth in all of the ministries of this church, and particularly from this pulpit. And as you are faithful in that, you will be better able to protect the doctrine that is here, to teach others to embrace the right biblical teachings. You think about how you would treat your own children. You would never let a stranger hurt your children or carry them off. And as an elder, you must be vigilant to guard us. If your pastor begins to go astray in his doctrine, you must call him to account. And you know the courts in which you can do this. If the members go astray in their doctrine, you must guide them back to God's word and to the sound doctrine found therein. But this concern for sound doctrine must not merely be an academic one. It must be a concern born out of a true love and affection for the church. In verse 31, Paul says that for 3 years he did not cease night and day to admonish everyone. Not just admonish everyone. Admonish everyone with tears. His was a persistent leadership, an enduring leadership, a heartfelt leadership, though, as well. Your heart must be in this work. An elder who does not anguish over the flock is a person who should not be an elder in Christ's church. It will be easy in the years to come for you to lose your love for Christ's people. After you have wrestled in prayer for those who are struggling, and you've wrestled more and more, after you have served many years but seen only little progress in the church, After the first or 50th time you were insulted by a member of the congregation and attacked for being an allegedly incompetent elder. When you have pleaded with a member to leave his sin behind and he simply will not. When you have implored a disaffected member to return but they refuse. It will be very tempting and easy for you to lose your love for the flock and to simply do what you must to maintain the appearance of your office without any of your soul engaged in this shepherding work. But Orlando, I urge you and exhort you, do not lose your love for the flock. And if that love should begin to slip, pray for God to supply it anew. And if that love is strong, then share that generously with the flock. Allow them to know of it, not so as to flaunt your affection, but to convince them of Christ's love for all of us, shown in part in how you will love his people. And remember that for whatever genuine affection you do have for the church, your Savior loves them more, much more. Though you will never outdo his love for his church, you should endeavor to narrow the difference between you. Love the flock, that they may love our God more. Orlando, as you assume this office of elder, please do so, eager to faithfully discharge your duties, to lead us to the Word, worship, heaven, and fellowship, to lead us to these destinations with sound doctrine and with sincere tears. When it is difficult to lead us there, if we resist you as you lead us to these places, do not quit and do not despair. And you will not quit or despair because you will keep in mind this final point this morning, that this is not your church and it will not be by your power. We should not overlook these two critical phrases in verse 28. After telling the elders to pay careful attention to themselves and all the flock, Paul anchors this in two critical statements. He says, "The Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And he says at the end of verse 28 that you're caring for the church which Christ purchased with his own blood. I want to focus on the second of those to begin with. He has purchased this church with his own blood. It's such a simple but useful thing to know in your labors as an elder. It's not your church. It is his. He is the one who laid down his life for it and purchased these people. They are his possession, not yours. And one of the things that that should convince you of is that you must not damage his church. He is simply entrusting this to your care. It is not for you to damage this congregation. Do not damage the people for whom Christ has died. I remember at my own ordination and installation when I began as a pastor, having this in the back of my mind, Lord, I hope my ministry is not ultimately destructive to the church. Because it's so easy for pastors to work so many woes in the church. Now, that first church I pastored was already pretty damaged, so the thought of doing further damage seemed difficult in and of itself. But these are Christ's people. It is his church, not yours. And do not doubt on that basis that he who died to save his church will continue to take care of us. You're merely an under-shepherd. You are under the king, the great shepherd of the sheep. So do not mess with his flock, and don't doubt that he will be faithful to shepherd his own flock. Just avail yourself to being used by him. It isn't your church, it is his. And then there is that other critical phase I mentioned earlier in verse 28. When Paul exhorts the elders to pay careful attention to themselves and all the flock, he quickly adds, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is not ultimately a calling that you've assumed for yourself, nor is it a set of duties which you can execute by your own strength. God, the Holy Spirit, has made you an elder in this church. And it will be by his strength that if you were to have any success in your ministry to Christ's church, it would be by his strength. Paul emphasizes here at the beginning of verse 28, not the Father, not the Son. He emphasizes the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit who places you in this position. It reminds elders that it will be by his presence and power at work through them. The Holy Spirit at work. If you are weak in any area, then praise God, because that will be the area in which we will delight and see with particular clarity that it's the Holy Spirit overcoming your weaknesses and working through you. When your exhortations to the flock are heeded, we will praise God that it's the Holy Spirit who is working through you. When your guidance to the flock is profitable, we will praise the Holy Spirit who guided your guidance. And when you doubt one day whether what we just did here today was all a big mistake, and when you doubt and think to yourself, I was never truly up to this calling, this was foolish for us to have undertaken this, when you doubt that day, I'll remind you of this verse, and I will tell you that it's not by your strength nor by our appointment. It is by God's. If you believe that the Holy Spirit is active in our midst, then trust that He is active through you, our elder. Orlando, may God bless your ministry to us in the years to come. And might today commence even decades of faithful under-shepherding work in Christ Church, for His church, by the strength of the Holy Spirit. Lead us, please, to Christ. Let us pray. Father, we do ask for your strength and your blessing and your presence. As this servant of yours undertakes these responsibilities, grant to him success in his labors for your glory and for the benefit of your church. And help us as a church, Lord, to submit gladly to his leadership as he faithfully leads us in all of these ways that we've seen. Strengthen him thus, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.